I really enjoy that last song. It's one of my favorites. And most of the time that we preach, we want you and I want to hold that line. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. And so applicable to what we're going to study today, to try and entice our affections to know that there is no greater thing than knowing our Jesus, our Lord Jesus. I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. Listen now to God's word. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your word will be alive. Jesus, that the very words spoken by you and by your life, recorded by the inspiration of you, Holy Spirit, written by the disciples and the followers of our Lord Jesus, will now be seated deep in our hearts. And Spirit, germinate them, make it grow so it will branch out into our lives, having you, Holy Spirit, coursing through our soul and our lives will then be the way that we are transformed into the followers of Jesus, into fishers of men, to look like the fisher of men, Jesus Christ. My Lord Jesus, allow these very words of mine to transcend the moment of this time. May they land before you, and by the massaging of you, God, you Holy Spirit, that they may be acceptable before your sight. Let the meditations of those here and myself be likewise coupled with the word, that you would find pleasure in them. Jesus, that it would please you to bless us as we honor you. We are your followers, Jesus. Don't stop that work that you have begun in us. Allow us to see more and more of yourself, and so that we may know there is no greater thing on this world than knowing you. To sing it is one thing, Jesus. To believe it and live it is another. We need help with the latter. Help us to live it, O Lord. To believe it until we see you face to face. In your great name I pray this. Amen. One of the hymns that I remember from my childhood in Sunday school, attending Sunday school, is one that many of you already know. We are introducing it today in kids' Sunday school. It goes like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Thank you, Bob. I tried to catch people out and I got one. Some have criticized this song. And as they suggest, it places the onus of salvation upon the individual. Emphasizing that the following of Jesus is reductionistic. It's making conversion merely a decision, one without much different difference to among the thousands of decisions we make throughout our lives. So the opposers to the song, they do have a point. That is, if following Jesus is merely up to us to change our minds and just to psych ourselves up enough, rev ourselves up enough to merely make a decision for Jesus. That said, others say we don't make any decision for Jesus. They relegate the spirit of man in conversion to some kind of, I don't want to make a straw man, but to some kind of like puppet that is moved by the Holy Spirit tugging at the heartstrings of man. I want to make sure that we as a church don't hold to either extreme. What we see unfolding before us is both situations. Jesus must first be the one calling his followers, and those called must indeed decide with the Holy Spirit, with their Holy Spirit renewed hearts and minds to follow Jesus. If we understand it is by God, by the words of Jesus who calls people to himself, and it is the Holy Spirit who not only seeds his words but causes it to sprout in the hearts of man that propels sinners to follow Jesus, then we can understand this song. I have decided to follow Jesus. And also understand the instrumental call of Christ in our lives that then causes us to decide to follow Jesus. When we see the dynamics of the call of Jesus in the lives of sinners, that without the preaching of Jesus, no one would ever decide anything for Jesus. When we get that, there is a dynamic at play that without Jesus, no one would ever decide anything for Jesus. How it's beyond anyone's ability to merely decide to follow Jesus, then we shall see in the scriptures how the radical calling of Jesus is complemented by the radical response of his followers. How there must be a call and there must be a response to the call for anyone to follow Jesus. It's how the Gospel of Matthew began in chapter 3. John the Baptist began calling people everywhere to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The repentance is to change the mind, to change the way of living, to change your path, turn away from lives of sin without God, and turn to the way of the Lord. And so, and people had flocked to John the Baptist and to his message. John then baptized them. They were confessing their sins. The crowds had made a decision and gone to him. Jesus then, in the previous verse to our passage, verse 17, takes over the preaching by repeating the same one-sentence sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, some time has passed, even though it seems like Matthew has compressed all the events without time references, and it's essential for us to take it all in, that there is some time passed in the life of Jesus to get a good handle on the outworking of his ministry. Because right now, even though it seems compressed, that John the Baptist preaching, they were baptized, confessing their sins, then Jesus did this and Jesus did that, it seems all together. But now we know that in verse 12 of Matthew 4, that the John the Baptist has been imprisoned, so he's no longer in the scene. It says there, "Now when he," Jesus, "heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum by the sea." The sea here refers to the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is living in this fishing town of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. Then the verse before our passage, while Jesus is there, we read verse 17, chapter 4, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So Jesus has been preaching in Capernaum by the sea with the message of the gospel. He's been doing it already. Then one day, Jesus is walking by the sea and begins to issue this radical call that demands a radical response. "Hear now the word of God." In verse 18, While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's intriguing. It's an intriguing little, it's a little cute little pericope there, a little cute little paragraph. So let me start by whetting your appetite to examine the scriptures. The first calling is of two sets of brothers from two different families coming together to follow Jesus. Verse 18, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And then verse 21, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. It moves us to see that Jesus is uniting these brothers from different families to become brothers in his family, in the family of Christ. Also, up until now, John and Jesus have preached in a general way, and many responded. Now Jesus calls men specifically by name the first time. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Verse 21, and he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. I want you to see how the calling of Jesus here is laser-like on its target. There can be three in a boat, and Jesus will only call two. See how Zebedee was in the boat with them, but wasn't called, and James and John, then in verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I think what Matthew is doing for us now, as we who are gospel people, Matthew is preparing us to see the calling of the gospel can be a general one. It is, we preach the gospel, it is sent out to the whole world, but only few within that calling are chosen. In fact, Jesus will go on to say that as the main point to a parable in Matthew 22, verse 14. He says this, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew's grabbing our attention. His intention is to give us narrow our focus into just this cute pericope that has a great depth of theology, a great depth of meaning. It's very sobering. He wants us to see this particular calling. He, Jesus, goes to those who will become known as his disciples, his closest allies. He wants us to see that these followers of Jesus as the example of those who will follow Jesus after them. In a way, these brothers are the representative of all those brothers that shall be called. So when Jesus calls these men here, he also calls us. So before we engage more deeply into the text, allow me to highlight the wonderful way that Matthew constructs these few verses into this literary marvel. The manner, even in English, how Matthew repeats specific words and makes it almost rhyme when we speak it out loud is beautiful, as I've already intimated already in the reading of the passage. But read it in your head, but out loud, and see the construction and the play with fishermen. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The call is for something grander than what they are currently doing. Do you see that? So the call that Jesus calls these very fishermen is for something more, something better, something greater, something grander. And the imagery, while Peter and Andrew, his brother, are casting a net into the sea, James and John are mending their nets. The call is to plain old fishermen. But notice also the humanity of it. It's an interruption, isn't it? They're interrupted. They're in the middle of the mundane. Day-to-day stuff. Work. And see how verse 20 is paired with verse 22. Immediately, verse 20, they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Both of those verses describe the response to the call. Because Matthew repeats the response, he narrows us even further and narrows our attention to what the response entails. Look at those two verses there just for a moment. Look how it's, there's four things I'll point to before we get stuck into a little bit more of unpacking all this. The first thing that you can see, it's immediate, immediately. And both of those verses describe what was left. Both describe they left something to follow Jesus. And the fourth thing is not so obvious. They didn't say anything. In fact, the only one who speaks in this little section here is Jesus. Verse 19, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you into something greater than what you currently are." So Matthew is emphasizing the radical call of Jesus, followed by the radical response of his disciples. There are six observations that we can see. They're outlined in your bulletin. Let me go quickly through them, what they are. I want you to see the role of Jesus, his actual call. Who are called? Three, to what are they called in return? They've got to be called from something to go somewhere else. Four, what may be expected to be left behind? And five, what is the right response? I'm going to end with the expectation. What is the expectation? The first four are going to be, first three more lengthy, and then the last three of it are going to be snapshot. Let's see if I can unpack the call of Jesus and see if we can take hold of what the purpose of me for us today is, so we can take hold of what our own calling may be like. We're not looking at just those followers. We're looking at these followers. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I can never get enough of just, I've read, I can't tell you how many times, verse 18 the last week. Would 30 be enough? Maybe, Lord, probably more. I don't get sick of it. I just don't get sick of it. I hope you can, with me, enjoy God's word. Allow me to show you what I enjoy. You know, I don't think it's necessary for Matthew to let us know that Simon and Andrew are fishermen. Like, why else would they be on a boat throwing nets into the sea? You see, there's a way of writing that makes us, that they emphasize something. It is, however, part of the way Matthew wants us to remember the calling of the disciples. See how poetic is the structure of the calling? You can see the poetic, but I want you to see the wit of Jesus. Do you know him like that? Do you know him? Do you read and you go, Jesus? While he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus says to them, "Hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." You see, that's your Jesus. Hey, you think that your life is worthwhile? You're fishing for fish, you fishermen. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishing for men. For people, for souls, to net them for me, bring them into my boat, into my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. See, so you can see the first observation there, the role of Jesus. Jesus calls his followers. Jesus' call is to all, but only if you are chosen to participate within the kingdom of heaven. See, the call is so simple here. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You do something, and I will do something. The call of Jesus is to unite ourselves to him and to participate in the building of the kingdom of God. I want you to know, if you read the Bible, that this has always been the case. God used men and women to build the temple of God that God said would be the place he would dwell. He uses humans in the participation of the building of his dwelling place. Now, Jesus calls people to himself to follow him, yes, but look what comes from answering the call to follow. I will make you fishers of men. So fishers of men are those who fish for men. I know it sounds so obvious, right? I know, but that's part of our calling. It's so interesting for me just to picture the whole scenario. I hope you do as well, because isn't that what Jesus is doing in this fabulous living parable? Isn't that what Jesus is actually doing? The stupendous way that the Gospels have actually been played out. Jesus, as the fisher of men, among fishermen, while they are fishing, those fishermen shall become themselves like Jesus, fishers of men. It's just, you can't make this stuff up. It's beautifully written, but beautifully played out by Jesus to show something more than just what's in front of them. The followers of Jesus become fishers of men like Jesus, the fisher of men. Providence, we who are followers of Jesus, Jesus will also make us into fishers of men. Don't get stuck in the following stage. I know there are many of us who participate in saying they're followers of Jesus and get stuck in that first step. We must unite ourselves to Jesus, follow him closely, study him, learn from him, grow in him, mature in him, and he will make us also into fishers of men. That is what Jesus desired for his followers. Don't miss the role of Jesus, because that's what he's doing. That's what he desires. It's not merely preaching. Do you see what Jesus is like? He's making things new. He's into renewal. He's into transforming people. He's into changing. He's into completing. Jesus is into flourishing. Jesus has come to call us from what we are doing and to never leave us the same way. So without the call of Jesus, the disciples, well, they just keep going on doing what they're doing. They cannot follow without first hearing the call of Jesus. And when they hear the call of Jesus, not only do they follow, but they hold on to the promise. But Jesus also has the same intention to make them, to do something to them, to make them fishers of men. Look, I doubt this is the first thing that they've heard Jesus say. There's been sometimes people say, look at the miraculous nature. All that Jesus said was follow me, and that's all he said there. But I reckon they would have heard Jesus preach beforehand. Remember, Jesus, as I emphasize, is living in Capernaum. He's been living there as a carpenter. See verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we read in verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Don't you see what he's trying to show us? Jesus is the local preacher. He's been preaching, and one day he's walking by the sea of where he's been preaching. Oh no, I think they would have heard Jesus preach before. And now Jesus is actually picking them out. You follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. When they do follow, again, let's emphasize, it's not merely following, but also becoming like Jesus, a fisher of men. It means being the local preacher. When we follow Jesus, we hear his call. The Spirit works in our soul. It enlivens us. We move towards him. He beckons, we follow, and he does something to us. He makes us like him. We become then the fishers of men, the local preacher in our own little section of the world. Wherever you are like Jesus, the local preacher. You may have one friend, You are the local fisher of men, local preacher of that one person in your universe. You're like Jesus. Sometimes we forget that that is part of the calling of the follower of Jesus. And then some other times we come up with excuses. Are you like that? I'm just not equipped for this ministry stuff. Is that you? You know God is calling and you are following God, but you're just so, I'm not cut out for this stuff. And you say to yourself, I'm a follower. That's it. But take a look at those who are called. This is the second observation of the radical call. Those who are called, they're fishermen. You know, it's a foil, it's a contrast, it's an opposite against what Matthew had just been depicting. Remember the story unfolding when King Herod heard that Jesus, the King of the Jews, was born? The king wanted to kill him. So Jesus, he's not calling kings. And when the people heard John the Baptist preach, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan went to him, but the top religious elite, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were rejected. Jesus isn't calling the wealthy or the powerful or the intellectual or the well-educated, the super spiritual, the spiritual elite. He's calling me fishermen. That should give you an encouragement. Man, little fishermen. You know, the fishermen, they're in the boat. You know how they throw out nets? Half of them are naked because they've got to jump in and out of the water at the time. He's calling naked fishermen. No one's that special, right? And that's what is the beautiful thing about it. You've got to get into the Bible and love it and think, I'm a dirty fisherman like them, and Jesus can call me, yeah, and then transform you. You know, they're the type of guys. Can you come on, first century Palestine? There's no deodorant. Can you imagine what that would have smelled like? Fishermen cutting up their fish, and then there was soap, but what are they going to do? They're going to smell like mature sushi every day. They're going to have like fish guts and underneath their fingernails. You know, you're going to shake their hands. They're going to stink a little. And Jesus, who was your master? Where's he born? Jesus comes from the womb of a virgin teenager. His father was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. These are the poor people, the average, the ordinary. These followers of Jesus, you know what? They're just like you and me, aren't they? It's just like you and me. Mind you, the disciples of Jesus, they were like you and me, and they also worried. Oh, Lord Jesus, we won't have the right words. And so Jesus will eventually console them by saying in Mark 13:11, listen to this for your encouragement. Whenever you're in a tight spot, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you by letting you know that the followers of Jesus, they don't let anxiety about what's going to come out of their mouth stop them, because they believe Jesus when he says, words will be given to you. And the followers of Jesus, they don't let anxiety get to them about what they're going to say, because they trust that the Holy Spirit will speak through us. Spurgeon, many of you heard me say before, every time he would walk up to the pulpit, he was so anxious about what he was going to say. He used to chant a mantra. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I've copied it. Every time I come up to pray, I believe in the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because I can't do this. In fact, this is the third observation of the radical call. That Jesus is grabbing men, fishermen, that need to trust in Jesus and need to trust in the Holy Spirit, that he will make them and us fishers of men. To what are they called in return then? Okay, that's the third thing. What do we see? What are they called in return? Jesus will call his followers, but to what? If you are called, you must be called to something. So the followers were called to something greater. They were fishermen, but they would become fishers of men. Well, better stated, like we said, like I just finished saying, that they would become fishers of men, because they will be made into fishers of men. Notice it's in the future tense, verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It didn't happen immediately. It didn't happen in the response during the calling or in the calling. But it would happen when they followed Jesus in a future time. See, the beautiful thing that we need encouragement from this is just we mortals, just the simple people from Barrack up in Furnishdale and etc. They didn't have to achieve anything for the calling. They didn't have to accomplish a certain task. They didn't have to flagellate. They didn't have to climb a set of sacred stairs or walk the path of Christ along the Via Dolorosa. They didn't have to buy indulgences, you see, give to the church, donate half the possessions. They answered the call, and Jesus said that he would make them into something greater. You know, in this modern world of two-minute noodles, you know, when we have microwaves making us our suey min and cup of soup, one-minute cup of soup stuff, one-minute boiled rice, instant knowledge with our phone and Google, you know, instant internet banking, share trading. Even now with letters, I remember a time you'd have to post a letter and Mick had to deliver it. You know, especially when you sent a letter to someone in the other side of the globe in Argentina, it took about 2 months to arrive. Now we've got instant email, instant letters, no time lag. There's even no time lag with international calls. I remember my mum used to wake up and you'd be on the call and they'll be like, hello. Well, I'm just doing the Spanglish, right? Hola. Hola, hola. There was an echo. Then the response about a second later. Sí, ¿cómo están? Bien. That was cool. Now it's like, hey, how you going? It's like Zoom meetings. We have Uber at the door. So we become impatient with our sanctification. Let me remind you that the work of God will not only take time, it will take this lifetime. Philippians 1:6 tells us, I am sure of this. Paul is convinced that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, the day of Jesus Christ, that's when Jesus Christ returns. Then we shall be complete. Until then, we will stumble and we're going to fumble with the gospel. I made an illustration about that it's about 2 years ago or something. But I've got to tell you, you're going to fumble the gospel. You're going to trip over yourself in your sanctification. It's supposed to be encouraging to know that Jesus doesn't expect you to be a sage. I will make you become fishers of men. But the point I want to also make here is in conjunction to this, don't ever think that you're ill-equipped either or that you're alone. Jesus encouraged his followers with these very words. Listen to this. In John 14:26, he said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. He's trying to tell his followers, one day I'm going to be gone, but you're not alone. The Holy Spirit will teach you, will teach us, and he's going to bring recollection to what Jesus has said. In John 16:13, Jesus once again, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Don't you know, beloved? The Holy Spirit will also guide you. Beloved, this side of the cross and this side of glory, we as followers of Jesus Christ must rely on the Helper Jesus has sent to us, his followers. Providence, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in you today? Then how can you be scared about saying anything when it will be Him that speaks through you? You see, it's supposed to be encouraging to you. You are just fishermen, but I will make you fishers of men. Jesus will do it. And so then we ought to live as followers of Jesus who are becoming fishers of men. We must decide to follow Jesus in becoming fishers of men. We must learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. I want to say that three times because I know you don't believe it yet and it just sounds like words. But you must rely. I must rely on the Holy Spirit. So what were the followers called in return from being fishermen? They were called to become fishers of men. But even though the followers of Jesus may be poor, and Jesus would make them into what he desired, it didn't mean that they had nothing to lose or leave behind, which is the fourth observation. Look at that. What may be expected to be left behind? Look once again at those two sister verses, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21 says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee's father, mending the nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See what they leave behind? Peter and Andrew leave behind their nets, verse 20. And verse 22, James and John leave behind their boat and their father. See what it's trying to say? The nets are valuable. Talk to any fisherman. You know how much nets cost these days? I can't imagine them being very cheap in the days of Christ. Goodness sakes, when they break, you've got James and John mending them. Ask any mechanic how much his tools are worth. A chef, how much do the knives cost? And notice the way that Matthew described it. Jesus saw Peter and Andrew casting a net into the sea. And verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. I know I'm thinking pictures. They cast the nets. Immediately they leave the nets and go, what's it? Is it? Are they still in the water? You know, do you see what they've given up? They're giving up their livelihood. They gave up fishing for fish. They got a new job now. They're fishers of men. James and John, they left their boat. They don't need it anymore. And they left their father. The call of Jesus is so radical because the response is radical. To follow Jesus, we must be prepared to leave everything behind. You might need to leave what is valuable to you behind. You might need to leave your job, your friends, maybe even your family for Jesus. It's so convicting. It's so vital to our personal convictions. Because, you know, we may not understand it or want to be part of it. And so you may not see yourself much of a fisherman of men, but you are a follower. And I have to tell you, all followers of Jesus will be fishers of men, all of them. Most will be fishers of men without even knowing it. But if you know you are not a fisher of men, can it be that you have decided to follow Jesus, but you're still holding on to that which Jesus told you to leave behind? Could that be a stumbling block to you becoming a fisher of men? It's impeding you from becoming that which Jesus has called you to in return of what you're leaving. It's why we must take heed to the right response. It's a radical response to the radical call. That's the fifth observation. What is the right response then in my calling? What am I supposed to do? Again, look at those sister verses, verse 20 and 22. 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They don't say anything. They don't dispute with Jesus. And immediately they leave all they have and follow Jesus. They are willing to leave their livelihoods. Many will want to follow Jesus, beloved. Know this. Many will want to follow Jesus. Many are going to make a decision to follow Jesus, but very few will actually follow. A professional in the law of God came up to Jesus and said to him in Matthew 8:19, which is where we're going. Listen to this. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Jesus is saying, to truly follow me, you must be prepared to leave everything behind, even your home, your bed. To follow me, you must be prepared to come now and have no other priority before me. So this brings us to the sixth observation of the radical call seen in the radical response. What is this expectation? I want you to see Jesus here. I want you to get to know him. Notice what was conspicuously absent in Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Look at him. Look. He doesn't reduce the value of the call below whatever they leave behind. In other words, Jesus believes leaving behind what we value, our livelihood, our jobs, and our family, is worth following him. See, Jesus doesn't say, oh, you left these nets in the water, in the sea? Oh, okay, first reel them in, then come follow me. The call can wait. Oh, you're giving up your costly nets? Well, sell them first and follow me. It's because Jesus sees his work as indescribably valuable and the return that he provides incomparable to our current endeavors. He doesn't say, yeah, go back and sell it. Go retreat. Come now. Later on, Peter's going to exclaim to Jesus in Mark 10:28, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold, listen now, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions and in the age to come. Eternal life. He's saying, you leave stuff behind and come to me no matter what it is. I promise you the return will be greater. We may have to leave that which we love the most and value the most in this world. By doing so and by leaving behind that which we most love and value and follow in Jesus, by doing that, by leaving them behind, whoever they may be, even our Father, we declare that Jesus is the greatest object of our affections. We followers of Jesus love him more than any prize or present that this world can offer. Also notice that Jesus doesn't say, you left the boat. You left your own father behind. Go back. Don't leave them. That's way too much to give up for me. That's Jesus. He just expects. He expects those who follow him, he expects those who follow his radical call to have a radical response. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is more worthy than anything Peter, Andrew, James, and John possessed. This is the radical call of Jesus and the radical response that is expected. It's placing Jesus as the highest worth in our lives, and yet we find this incomprehensible. It's the uncouth method of mathematics with Jesus. You divest yourself and he will multiply. We can't understand it. And yet Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. You see, we don't want to let go of what we have because we can't imagine something greater than our livelihood, greater than our possessions, greater than my father, my family. But Jesus promises more. When we lose possessions, when we leave family behind, it's an indescribable pain. Whether it's your father or your mother, your brother or your sister, your children. Yet Jesus calls you to trust in Him. He will settle your souls. He'll give you peace to your hearts. What He offers is unimaginably more grander than what you can think, have heard. You know that song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus"? Has some merit from all the backlash. All that backlash has some merit against it. The argument is, how can you decide to follow Jesus when you are dead in your trespasses? And that's true. No one can decide to follow Jesus unless the Holy Spirit frees the sinful will of man. Without the crosswork of Jesus and the converting and regenerating, transformating power of the Spirit of God, man only decides for sin. But with God, that which is impossible becomes possible. But maybe if we knew where the song came from, we would then understand what it's about or what it's saying. Tradition has it that it's quite credible. And with the young words of a convert in India, a man by the name of Noksang, it was in the 19th century, as he has been tortured and about to be killed for converting to Christianity, they ask him, "You have to choose. Choose. Your family and you to live, or you choose Jesus and die." And so when they asked him the question, "What do you choose?" he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And when they proceeded to kill his children, he responded with something like this: "Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back." And as he was about to be killed himself, he responded with, "My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And as the world began to fade before his eyes, he said, "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back." The calling of Jesus is so radical because it demands a radical response. But also it's what awaits those who reject the call. You see, the parable that Jesus will speak about will be the outworking of what Jesus is doing with the disciples. He said later on that the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. It is why all followers of Jesus can rejoice with Noksang and all the disciples of Jesus, when they say, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." We do not turn back, beloved, because when we answer the radical call of Jesus, we give Jesus a radical response, because we will eventually see Jesus, the one who is seated in the heavens, the one we are all going to. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your calling. Allow our response to you to be as radical as the calling of Christ. To your greater glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen.